Well, good afternoon and happy Sabbath, sisters and brothers. I like that. We may be a little bit small in numbers. I hope those we don't see are able to be with us on the internet. I'll start with a little quotation from Otto von Bismarck. People never lie so much as after a hunt, during a war, or before an election. Nobody's laughing. You know it's true. Human nature has not improved since Bismarck. Probably you're also, all of you, fed up with the clamor and long political campaigns that we've been enduring leading up to that election next week. And I'm sorry to remind you of it, but actually, that leads into my subject today, which happily has nothing to do with politics. It's about, the real election. And for a change of scenery, let's explore this real election, the one that's supremely important to us. It's an ongoing election that God is holding right now, conducting himself, and he is selecting people for very special roles, very special purposes in his plan. And in Scripture, these people are sometimes referred to as the elect. If you want a title for this, I call it Defining God's Elect. So what can we know about the elect? There are a number of opinions among professing Christians as to what the word elect, or what the people are who are part of that elect. And some of those opinions fall into the errors of what's called predestination, and that's not worth the time to mention. So let us now learn from clear scriptures the meaning of the elect, and get some context from the scriptures about them. And from this perspective, we can consider what is important to know and apply now in our lives. So Matthew 24 is a typical starting point. And the usual scriptures we think of, it seems, revolve around the end time and the time of Christ's return. The prime example is in Matthew 24. So let's turn there to refresh our memory. We'll start in verse 21, Matthew 24. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, slightly different and more contemporary. Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There they are again. Skipping down to verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, etc. Down in verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And the Feast of Trumpets reminds us of this every year. And this passage mentions the elect three times. So perhaps we tend to think of the elect primarily in end time terms. But a passage in Luke 18 shows us that that is not necessarily the case. They're not necessarily just an end time group. So look at the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, and we're familiar with that. This parable gives no particular time setting, but let's look at its beginning and its ending. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he, that's Christ, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That key phrase there was at all times. And you remember the storyline, how this crooked judge was getting fed up with the little widow that came pestering him all the time. And finally he said, I'm tired of this woman. Just to get her out of my hair, I'm going to give her the judgment she wants. Give her the legal protection she likes. Just to keep her away. And so now let's skip down to verse 6. And the Lord said about this parable, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? So here we see the elect in the context of any time. So God's elect are nothing new today or later. What then does the word elect mean in the original Bible languages? In the New Testament, the Greek word used is eklektos. Sounds a lot like elect, but it has an extra K at the start, eklektos. And it is defined as something that is select, this is an adjective, select or by implication favorite. And it's translated as usually chosen or elect. In the New American Standard Greek lexicon gives these meanings, picked out and chosen. Now, did you know that the term elect is also used for certain people in the Old Testament? That term is used for various people that God chose and maybe even foretold in some cases by name, to turn events in a given direction. And among those called elect, or chosen one in the Old Testament, were Jacob and his descendants, the Jews as a nation, and specifically the Messiah, the most elect one of all. Their personal identities may often be taken and inferred from the context. And there are other people as well, besides those, who are also called elect or chosen. So here are specific Old Testament verses you could jot down. I'll go through them quickly without reading them. Places where the expression, mine elect, is used of some of these Old Testament people. In the King James Version, referring to Jacob, Israel, or the Messiah. And these are all found in Isaiah, these four. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 45, verse 4. 65, verse 9. And 65, verse 22. And in each verse, elect is translated from the same Hebrew word, which is pronounced bakir. Excuse my Hebrew. I don't write Hebrew, so I can't spell it for you. Anyway, a good Hebrew lexicon defines a meaning very similar to the Greek word. It's chosen, chosen one, or elect. Virtually identical meanings of what's used in the New Testament. So my point here is this. The Bible uses the same term, the one we call elect, for all those whom God has chosen or will choose throughout the ages to work his purposes. And in this age, God has chosen or called, I should say called, most of us who are here in this room. He revealed his truth to us. And God the Father must have good confidence in us that we have the capacity to respond to that and to grow. And then he watches what we do going forward and chooses whom he will eventually based on our faith and our actions. Now, this is evident in many of the parables that Jesus spoke. They are about choices given to people and consequences or results, in a more neutral term, of what they do. For instance, remember the parable of the king's wedding feast? The king got everything ready for this big wedding feast, and then he summoned the invited guests. But they were all busy then with no legitimate daily living matters. So he invited others at random, and they came. And they came instead of the original guests. But one of these was not wearing a wedding outfit. That is to say, in symbolism, he was not behaving as was expected of someone who was chosen. You know what happened to him. And that's in Matthew 22, that parable, starting around verse 11 down to 14. So Christ made the point from this: many are called, but few are chosen. Few keep on believing, I should say, keep on behaving as the electus up until that qualifying time is done and the team is selected. Now, that's a sobering reminder for us, but our Heavenly Father wants us all to succeed in this calling that we're given. You could jot down here Romans 8, 32 and 33, where it says, does anyone have a charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies us. And that's something that we here are almost certainly called, but being finally chosen or elect is something that's just pending while we're in this flesh drawing breath. So being in God's elect is not permanent status in this life. However, the scriptures show us a way for us to be highly assured that we are on the right track personally. So turn to 2 Peter verse 1, back in the general epistles shortly ahead of Revelation. Peter tells us what we should be about now as this world gets even more dicey as it was doing back then. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In the King James Version, you recognize, make your calling and election sure. There's that word we started out with. For, continuing, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So what things did Peter say that we should be practicing? There are seven or more qualities listed in that passage. If we go back up to verse 5, they're all written down for us as we go down. So back up to verse 5 in 2 Peter 1. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's conclude now, just as Peter did, with the assurance that he gives us down in verse 11. 2 Peter 1:11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Just think, what an inauguration that will be. Happy Sabbath.